Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We'll read a single verse this evening. We're working through a sermon series called Salvation, Plain and Simple. And this evening, our theme is we are justified through faith. The theme is faith. So I'll read our text out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This ends the reading of God's precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for free grace through simple faith, and we ask that that grace would be our possession and our growing experience day by day. We pray that you would build that faith up, that the channel through which grace flows may be wider and deeper day by day, touching us at our point of greatest need and being a blessing to those around us who we love most. Thank you, O Lord, for the pleasure of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, our message today is about faith. And here's my first comment. Faith is a central component in all of life. Faith is everywhere. For example, you willingly go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce, whose medical degrees you've never personally verified. The doctor gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you do not know. He gives you a chemical compound you do not understand, and then you go home and gladly take the pill as told. That's all done with sincere faith. I remember my church history professor, William Barker at Westminster Seminary, estimating this. He said to his class, 85% of all knowledge we possess is not received by reason alone, nor received by personal experience alone. It is received by faith in those who have authority in this matter. And so here's the first point I want to make. Do not listen to people who say faith is dumb. All right? Everybody lives by faith. You can't live without faith. You're sitting in a pew believing it will hold you up. You walked in without the engineering specs. You just sat in it. This is how life works. So faith is a normal and central component in life. And so this is the amazing news. It should not surprise you that faith is the means by which we are made right with God. Faith is already a central component in life. Of course it will be central in the gospel. The Bible teaches we are made right with God. We are justified through faith alone. Now let me pause to remind you where we're at in the book of Romans. You and I are reading six tightly packed verses that make up actually a single Greek sentence. Yeah, verses 21 through verse 26, one long run-on sentence your English teacher would not approve, but Greeks did. One commentator calls this the center and heart of the book of Romans. Another says these verses are possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Why? Because it explains the good news, the best news ever preached to humankind. From this paragraph, we learn the means of eternal life. And what's challenging is Paul packs it with lots of details. These verses are filled with a bazillion topics. He'll mention the word justification, redemption, justice, the cross. In fact, when you read it, it's easy to get lost in the trees and forget what he's writing about. But make no bones about it, these verses are all about faith. He actually repeats that word faith many times. Look here with me, verse 22. He says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Another synonym for faith. Then in verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Then in verse 26, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Then verse 27, Paul summarizes the whole paragraph as the principle of faith. And so that's what the paragraph's about. It's about faith. And this is what the whole section of Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 20, to chapter 5, verse 1 is all about faith. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it summarizes these chapters. It says this, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith really excites Paul. Now let me remind you the purpose of this letter. You know, Paul didn't write the book of Romans to give commentators a job. We often think when we read Romans that Paul is writing this to curious intellectuals. We think that he has written this letter to tickle our theological funny bones so that we can go off into some corner and rejoice in Reformed theology. Well, Paul is a great theologian, but he's writing this letter because he's a missionary. That's right. This letter is a missionary letter. He is writing in this letter all about the principle of faith because faith is what opens the door to global missions. Faith is what opens the door to worldwide evangelism. In other words, Paul keeps saying, look, you don't need to be a Jew to be saved. He keeps saying that again and again. You're not made right through your religious heritage, no matter what the heritage. Then he also says, hey, you don't have to be a classical Greek in order to be saved. They can't even keep their own standards to please their gods. We are made right with God through faith. And why he's so excited about faith is faith levels the playing field. The principle of faith gives no advantage to you whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free. You see, it doesn't matter if you are blue-collar or white-collar. It doesn't matter if you're educated or ignorant. It doesn't matter if you're part of the establishment or you're disenfranchised. Faith is the single means by which everyone, no matter your tribe, tongue, language, or nation, by which you will be saved. And here's the deal. Faith is the great equalizer. Anybody can believe. A child can believe. A senior can believe. A man can believe, a woman can believe, a Jew, a Greek, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. You don't need to do anything special to believe. Everybody, anybody can believe. That's why I keep going to the Kent County Jail. I got to tell you, today was a real interesting one. They just change every time. So this time, we only had 7 listeners. And it was really odd that the guard just set us out in the middle, and Deacon Jeff even was commenting on it, and they just let everybody just sort of roam. It was odd. It was a little different than normal. So it was like trying to have a worship service on a basketball court while a game's going on. Well, you know, Pastor Steve, I'm always up for that challenge. You know, that's just like, oh, baby, and you basketball players, you're going to hear the gospel. Okay, come back here. You know, that was just funny. And but the reason I go, and you have people of all nationalities. You have Hispanic, you have black, you have white, you have old. Our oldest one was 65 today, and then some real young ones. And I have great confidence in preaching there. Because all that is required is to believe. Anybody can believe. That's why I love to go to Love in the Name of Christ. That's why I like to go and speak to anybody. I'll speak to conservatives. I'll speak to liberals. I'll speak to people of all colors because anyone can believe. And that, you see, motivates Paul to preach the gospel in the nation of Spain. And that's what he's, at the end of his letter, he says, I'm sending this letter ahead, and then I'm going to come and preach the gospel to you, and then I'm going to keep going west to the nation of Spain, and I want you to help send me. Help send me along to Spain, and I'm going to Spain because anybody can believe. And so share this gospel to any creature. Anyone can believe. All right, so this brings us now to our first point. This is where it gets a little tricky when we talk about faith. Because I'm not going to pretend, and neither does Paul, that every faith looks the same in every person. The Bible tells us there are different degrees of faith, different types of faith, and different qualities of faith. So firstly, Paul talks about different degrees of faith. All right, we need to talk about that. So in Romans 4, 19 and 20, listen to what Paul says. He says, without weakening in his faith, he, that is Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Stop. Paul, along with the rest of the Bible, insists that some people have weak faith and some people have strong faith, all right? It's still faith, but some is weak, some is strong. For example, let's look at a few of them. The Bible speaks of little faith in Matthew 6:30. The Bible speaks of great faith in Matthew 15, verse 28. Woman, you have great faith. It speaks of growing faith in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, sincere faith in 2 Timothy 1:5, sound faith in Titus 1:13, men who are full of faith in Acts 6:5, with full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22, even shipwrecked faith in 1 Timothy 1:19. And so here's the thing. When the gospel is proclaimed, some people believe it more weakly, others believe it more strongly. Do you know what they have in common? The object of their faith, Jesus. It's the same. It's the same. And so, yes, faith in Jesus cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our faith in him is what is the same. But the strength of our faith rises and falls. It ebbs and flows. Now, the higher and stronger our faith gets, the more resources we enjoy. At the same time, Paul tells us in Romans 14 to not criticize people for having a weaker faith or a stronger faith. And here's my challenge to you tonight, and that is that one sign of a healthy, growing church is that you're going to find all kinds of level of faith under the same roof. That's actually a sign that you're reaching people well. We're always developing, growing, progressing, sometimes stumbling. But we're not carbon copy Christians. We have faith, it's stronger or weaker, but we're united in one commitment, the same person we believe in, Jesus. It's a sign of spiritual life. Let me tell you one story. My mom, for many years, openly talked about her struggle with faith. Her concern was always, how strong does my faith have to be in order to be saved? How strong does it have to be? And this really racked my mom since she was a little girl to full adult womanhood for many years, such that I remember her talking about it around me as a little child. And I'll never forget the day that somebody said to her this, Charlotte, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith who saves you, Jesus. So if I told some of you, hey, these pews here aren't the greatest, be careful, and some of you sort of sit down real, real carefully, but then you do. And then others of you are like, this looks fine. We've sat in the same pew, you see, and that's what saves you, Jesus. And so this is what we preach. Now, I'm reminded of the story of a tightrope walker who announced he would cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And a crowd gathered around to watch. And so the man turned to the crowd, being the showman that he was. "Do you believe that I can make it across the falls?" "Yes," they shouted. "Do you believe I can make it across the falls pushing a wheelbarrow?" "Yes," they said. "Then one of you prove your faith by riding in the wheelbarrow with me." No one volunteered. Now, that's not genuine faith, because that brings us to our second point. The first point was there's various strengths of faith, degrees of faith. Our second point is there are various types of faith, and not all are true. All right, so one kind of faith we see in the Bible is what we will call historical faith. Now, this is a faith that believes all the facts. They believe the history. They believe everything recorded in the Bible. They believe things like Jesus is God's son. He lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. They believe everything taught to them in Sunday school. They believe everything taught to them in catechism class. And they accept it because it makes sense to them in their head. It hangs together. It's rationally satisfying. But listen, the Bible says faith is not faith if it stops there. The brother of our Lord Jesus, James, tells us in James 2:19, even the demons believe this way. In fact, the devil is the most orthodox theologian around. He actually quotes the Bible. He knows it's true. And Paul tells us that many men and women who are experts in the Bible have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so in the Bible as well as in church history, it's filled with people who accept the Bible up here in their head, but their hearts have not been changed. Their will has not been moved. That is historical faith. It's not genuine faith. Now, another kind of faith that we see in the Bible is one I'll call a temporary faith. Now, these are people who receive the gospel with great joy, but it has no root and it soon withers away. Maybe they hear a message and they're stirred. Their emotions spike. They make promises. But when trouble comes, when persecution comes, or the worries of life arise, or the love of wealth comes, their faith gets choked. Now, this is different than historical faith, because temporary faith may come with great emotion, great promises, great commitments. In fact, for a time, it may be difficult to tell it apart from real faith, but time will tell. That's what the Bible says. Time will tell. And I have a number of friends and relatives who had this kind of temporary faith. And it sort of, you know, when you love someone who had this temporary faith, it can be discouraging. I have friends and relatives who started better than me on their Christian faith. They were more devout than me. They knew more about the Bible than I did, and yet as the years passed, they stopped following Jesus. And many decades have passed, and it does not appear they believe. That does happen. That is temporary faith, not genuine. And then another kind of faith we see in the Bible is one I'll call a miraculous faith, but not in the good miracle kind. This is the kind of faith that believes in Jesus because of the miracles Jesus does. Look, I hate to break the news to you. There's a reason 2.2 billion people in some way, shape, or form claim allegiance to the church, because there's stuff going on in the church. And it's amazing. For example, Jesus did lots of miracles in his day. But we learn that these kind of people only hung around because of the miracles. John 2, verse 23 says, "Many people saw the miraculous signs Jesus was doing. They believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust him to them, for he knew all men." So they saw this really cool stuff Jesus doing. They sort of wanted a piece of that pie, but the problem was they wanted the gift, not the giver. They wanted the fruit, but not the giver of the fruit. They wanted the creation, not the creator. And so this is what Hebrews 6:4 says, when they, for a season, taste the heavenly gift, they share in the Holy Spirit, they taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, but then they fall away. Now here's the creepy part. Are you ready? Some people who have this kind of faith in miracles don't just simply observe the miracles, they do the miracles. And this is really weird. There are people who have faith, as 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, they're the kind of people who can move mountains but have not love. These are the kind of people who cast out demons in Jesus' name, but in the end, on the day of judgment, Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you have grace. For example, I'm a public speaker, but just because I have the gift of public speaking doesn't mean I have grace. But here's the thing. If you have grace, you will have a gift. It does work that way, but not the other way around. You might be very gifted and not be touched by grace, but if you are touched by grace, you will use your gifts for Jesus. And I think this is the thing that creeps us all out when you meet an excellent preacher, or a spellbinding teacher, or a visionary leader, or a dedicated mercy worker, even a healer. You and I know people like this, but people who in the end, their faith did not prove true. They just liked the flash. They just liked the fun. They liked the stage. They liked the attention. They didn't believe. And those are different types of faith. So now we come to our final point, genuine faith. Genuine faith. What is it? A faith that justifies. What is it? Well, a true saving faith that Paul describes here, through which we are justified and we are saved, involves three very important components. Are you ready? Here we go. First, faith involves, firstly, a knowledge of facts. You gotta know something. Now, not facts alone, mind you, but you gotta know some facts. Now, I'm not talking about historical faith here. No, you must believe in something. You cannot simply have faith in faith. You can't just have faith in church. You can't just have faith in religion. You cannot have faith in error. You must have faith in facts about Jesus. In verse 22, Paul says that it's faith into Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word, eis Christos, into Christ. So it doesn't mean you have to have faith in the entire Westminster Confession of Faith found on the back of your Trinity hymnal. It doesn't mean that you must believe all the articles and creeds of the Christian church, but there are certain minimums you must believe. You must believe in one God. You must believe in his holiness and mercy. You must believe in yourself, that you're sinful and miserable. You must believe in Jesus Christ, his person and work. There are minimums. I like Paul's minimum listed in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For I delivered unto you things of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again." Those are the things of first importance. Now, it doesn't mean you fully comprehend it. How could Jesus be both fully God and fully man in one person, two natures forever? I don't know. I just got a hernia trying to think about that. Doesn't mean you have to comprehend all the divine mysteries when the eternal Son of God leaves the glory of heaven and the worship of angels and becomes incarnate. How does that happen? But it is believing in the miracle of Jesus. Secondly, faith is also a feeling. It's not only a feeling, but it sure involves a feeling. Oh, by the way, you notice I'm giving you all the Latin words there? Remember my lessons on Latin? I'll just never cease to be tired of this. When a Latin word shows up, that means the church has talked about this for at least 500 years, if not 1,500 years. And when you go back that far, it's also Greek. You get some Greek words. So, in other words, when I show you a Latin word, it means Pastor Steve's not making this up and pulling it out of a hat. Okay, you can find these in volumes of books. Just look up the Latin word, and you'll see many theologians have talked about it. So faith also involves a feeling. So it's not just knowing things in your head about Jesus, but it's feeling them to be true and feeling them deeply. You have to be affected by it. You have to have a lively interest in it. You don't just approach the facts of the gospel in a detached and clinical way. You must believe sincerely with conviction that this is true about Jesus. And so here's my favorite Bible example. Doubting Thomas. Remember, you know, the clinician, you know, the I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead unless I touch him myself. And so Jesus, in his kindness, a week later shows up the next Sabbath and says, Thomas, bro, touch me. Put your hands here. Put your hand here. And what was his response? It's just a beautiful one. John 20:28, he says, my Lord and my God. He believed here. Faith involves a feeling. And then thirdly, firstly, it involves facts, believing things. Secondly, it's a feeling about them. And then thirdly, it involves your will, actually trusting in Jesus. Now, the Bible talks about trusting in Jesus through many metaphors. One of them is coming to Jesus. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So tonight I ask you, come to Jesus. It also involves receiving Jesus. That's another way. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so tonight I challenge you, receive Jesus. It also involves building your life on Jesus. Matthew 16:16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It even involves ingesting Jesus. Like eating him, like becoming one with Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:55, my flesh is meat indeed. It involves drinking Jesus. Jesus says, drink me in. My blood is drink indeed. I guess the best way to say when you follow Jesus, it involves living, eating, drinking, sleeping Jesus, surrendering your life to him. You know, another way I like to say it, kids, is just to put your full weight on Jesus, all right? So I've done this before, but hey, we'll just do it again. Here's our chair, all right? So I see it. I assent with my brain. It's made of wood. It's pretty solid. I have much hope that this chair, in fact, I feel good about this chair. I'm getting, it's very nicely done. It is stained beautifully, and I think I'll look great sitting in it, but I've not yet believed in it, have I? When do I believe in it? When I put my weight upon it. Now faith is active. I feel great about it. I believe it. I put my weight in it. And that is what the Bible teaches is faith. Putting your weight upon Jesus. And so I close with this challenge. Are you willing to exercise that kind of faith? Now, I know yours might be weak. Some will sit more slowly in the chair. Others just jump right in. I know it might have started out as historical, right? You heard your first story about Jesus and you go, that's interesting, right? It starts out historical. Maybe you then saw the miracles Jesus did. Maybe you heard the story this morning of Jesus through the Apostle Paul healing a woman filled with an evil spirit, and you are drawn to Jesus, who uses his power not to aggrandize but to serve. But I guess my question to you tonight is, have you, with your mind, heart, and will, entrusted yourself to Christ? That is the faith that justifies. And that will be Paul's topic these next several chapters, and that is his plea for you and us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith anyone can believe, of any station in life. This gospel of free grace through faith in Jesus, mind, heart, and will, can be proclaimed to the nations of the earth. We thank you for this free gift, and we pray we would enjoy it, that our faith in Jesus would grow, that our love for Jesus would grow, that our knowledge of Jesus would grow, that our dependence upon Jesus would grow, such that fruit that amazes us overflows in our lives. Thank you, O Lord, for this gift of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.